Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I'm so amped up about this passage today that I've asked the people of pre-service prayer just to calm my heart down, and I just want to just dive into it and just, I want us to devour it together because it's just a really neat passage. We've been enjoying this book as we've been studying it and preaching. Today brings us to Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. A couple weeks ago, when I encouraged some of you, as you're turning there, some of you to bring, for your little ones, bring their children's Bible, find out where it is, open it, put it on their lap, and then as I went back during the break time, I saw two kids' Bibles stuck in a baby carriage, and I went, yeah, that's great. That's great. Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. Galatians 3, 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Verse 10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Pray with me. Father, open our eyes and our hearts this morning to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We all have people that we can think of that were strong Christians, walking out their Christian faith, outspoken about what they believed, and they've wandered away from the truth. They no longer are following the Lord. We're amazed when we look at it because, like some of the people I can think of, we were in high school together. We sang in gospel ministry together. We shared our testimonies. We were outspoken about our faith on the college campus. And the person just wandered away from the truth. For some of you, it's your own relatives. It's people that you grew up with and you went to Sunday school together and you were raised by the same parents, and yet that brother or sister or sibling or somebody has just wandered away from, almost like as they pursued darkness, perhaps even an immoral lifestyle, and walked away from the Lord, it's almost like you look at them and you go, were we from different parents? Are you under a spell? What's gone wrong with your faith? We all know, even as I say this, we all know people that come to our minds that are like that, or that we have in our own personal experience. And that's what Paul is addressing here. Because in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, you foolish Galatians. "You foolish Galatians." Translated, "How stupid can you be?" Or, "How stupid have you been? Who has bewitched you? Who's mesmerized you? Who's brought you under a spell?" That's what he's saying. He said, "You're abandoning," as we have seen in this book, "you are abandoning the gospel of free grace in Jesus Christ and adopting," as Paul says back in Galatians chapter 1, "you're adopting a different gospel," which he says is really no gospel at all. And he says, as he begins chapter 3, he says that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed. Look at that. Look down at your Bibles. It says he was publicly portrayed, or he was placarded, or he was billboarded in front of you. It's like you're walking, you're driving down the road, and you see a huge billboard. Everybody in this church knows where the Powerball, right? That evil Powerball thing right down there on the... We all know where it is. It's placarded before us all the time. Every time we drive by, we see it. That's, he says, the gospel of Jesus Christ was billboarded before you. How? Through the preaching of the word. He says, "I preached the word to you. I preached the word to you." A side note, but a very important thing. That's why the preaching of the Lord and the Word is so central to our Sunday gathering. That's why we sing the Word. That's why the Word is spoken from the open mic. That's why we preach the Word and why it's central. Because it's proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it always needs to remain the center of our gathering every single Sunday. If it's not, it's another gospel. He says, "What's happened? You've exchanged Christ crucified for a man-made substitute of ceremonial law-keeping." That's what's happened to them. "Rule-keeping as a condition for salvation." Rule-keeping. Keep these rules, and that really proves that you're saved. He says it's like you've exchanged pure gold for plastic. That's what he says. He says, "You heard from me the pure, solid gold of the gospel, and you're exchanging it for plastic." Remember the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus when he's walking with the two? What does he say to them? He says in Luke 24, 25, and 26, "O foolish ones, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." You're foolish. In verse 2, Paul begins to interrogate them and begins to deal with the major question before us today. What's the true way of Christian salvation? That's what's before. What's the true way of Christian salvation? How are people like you and me made acceptable before God? What's the message of the Christian gospel? That's what he's going to address today. And in chapter 3, he says there's only two possibilities. He said, "Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law?" Spirit, capital S. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law, by keeping a certain set of ceremonial laws? Or did you believe what you heard, the message and the promise of God in the gospel? There's only two possibilities. There's only two routes that people can take. But these two routes are irreconcilably different. You can't bring the two together. Did you get the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard, what was billboarded before you? In the first one, the Spirit by observing the law, it's confidence in your own achievement. It's what you do. It's trusting in something you can do through human effort, apart from God. In the second, it's putting your trust in Christ and your confidence in Him and your achievement that He accomplished on the cross. It's not two ways of looking at the same gospel. That's common today. Well, we're just looking at the gospel from two different ways. No. It's not you look at Christianity your way and I'll look at Christianity mine. They're contradictory. One's the gospel of Jesus Christ, resting in the confidence of what He accomplished on the cross and what He achieved for us on the cross. And the other is not a gospel, and it's not the Christian faith. You with me so far? Okay, good, good. Because they appear to be under a spell. And so Paul says really three things to them today, and under the heading, it's all by faith. First, he says, consider your own spiritual experience. Consider your own spiritual experience. How did your spiritual life begin? How did you, Galatians, come to a knowledge of faith in Christ? In verse 2, he'll say, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did you? What was your experience, Galatians? Secondly, he says, Galatians, and to us, I want you to consider your spiritual roots, where you came from. Verse 6, it says, consider Abraham. Consider the spiritual roots, the true spiritual roots of every single believer. And then thirdly, in verses 10 through 14, consider your spiritual destiny. He says, Galatians, I want you to look at your experience. Then let's talk about your roots, where you came from spiritually. And then, and most importantly, destiny, where you're going. Because we have to consider what we believe and where that leads us. Have to do that. In verse 10, he'll say, if you rely on the works of the law, you're under a curse. The only other alternative, verse 14, rely on Jesus Christ and you receive blessing. So that's kind of the outline that we're going to follow this morning. And in verses 1 through 5, he tells them to consider their own spiritual experience. This is a significant shift in the book because for two chapters, he's been saying, I'm an apostle, here's why, these are my credentials, here's what I've been doing. Here's the gospel. Here's the true gospel. Here's what it's all about. This is the gospel. Now he turns from himself and explaining the gospel. He turns chapter 3, verse 1, and he says, and what about your experience? What about your experience? Let's talk about you now instead of Paul talking about himself and the gospel for two chapters. Now he's going to turn and he's going to be very directed and pointed at them. I won't read all of it. It's there before you. But he says in verse 2, look how your Christian life began, how you became a Christian. It says, they received the Holy Spirit. They received the Spirit. That's how they became Christians. They received the Spirit. So then he says in verse 3, having begun by the Spirit at conversion. They received the Holy Spirit when they became Christians. The Holy Spirit was received at conversion, not later. That's what he's saying. It's the mark of all true Christians. You receive the Holy Spirit when you come to faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. Something's operating inside of you that wasn't there before, and that's the Holy Spirit. Paul says, think, when you received the Holy Spirit, Galatians and Gospel, did you get it as a reward? Did you get the Holy Spirit as a reward for, you know, by trying to keep a moral law, by trying to be a good person, by trying to do good enough, and then you get the Holy Spirit? You try to keep that ceremonial law as best you could? That's what he's saying to the Galatians. Did you try to keep a bunch of rules, and then you got the Holy Spirit? No. He says, no, that's not how you got the Holy Spirit. What about you and me? What about us? Are we seeking to please God by keeping the ceremonial and moral law so that we get the Holy Spirit as a prize for doing good enough? So God goes, you're a good person, you get the Holy Spirit. Not quite good enough there, Diane. A little more, then you'll get the Holy Spirit. Adam, long ways to go, brother. Then you'll get the Holy Spirit. That's not what he says. He says, you got the Holy Spirit at conversion. There's something operating inside of you differently. Did it begin when you believed in Jesus Christ? And when God came to you and placed the Holy Spirit in your heart. That's when it happens. Paul's logic is amazing at this point. Just follow this logic. Look at his logic in chapter 3. It's amazing to see what he's saying. We've said before, Galatians is a complicated book. He keeps circling back around and reinforcing an argument. But man, his argument through here is just, it's kind of hard to follow at first. But boy, once you do, it is an amazing thing. Who's he speaking to? Primarily, he's speaking to Gentile Christians. Not Jewish Christians. He's speaking to Gentile Christians. They didn't even know the law. The Judaizers were saying, you have to obey the law to become a Christian. He's speaking to Gentile Christians, and he's saying, they didn't even know or understand the law. Here's his point. It's not the keeping of the law that brings the Holy Spirit to a person. It began when you believed in Jesus Christ. You'll see it as we go. Look at verse 5. Does God give you the Holy Spirit because you observed the law or because you believed what you heard? He says, Galatians, Gospel Fellowship, you got the Holy Spirit because you believed what you heard, not because you kept a set of laws or rules. Paul's saying, faith receives the gift of God. That's all. That's how it began. Saving faith believes and rests on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified and nothing else. So for those of us that have been in the church for a long time, piece of cake. We get it. Most of the time. But sometimes. Boy, I didn't read my Bible today. God must not be happy with me today. Oh, I talked back to my mom. I wonder if God loves me today. We so easily fall back into rule-keeping to feel good about our relationship with Christ instead of who we are in Christ because the Holy Spirit being inside of us. Paul says, no, faith receives the gift of God, and saving faith that believes rests on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what it's built on. A lot of doctrine in those hymns. Thank you. Note also in verse 3. Here's what the false teachers were saying. Of course you begin by faith. Of course that's how you begin. That's obvious. But you do want to grow, don't you? You do want to grow. You do want to mature. You want to go on in your faith, don't you? Don't you really want to be a child of God? Well, you do that by keeping the ceremonial law. That's what you're going to do. You're going to be circumcised. You're going to obey this rule. You're going to obey that rule. You really want to go on in your faith. That's what you do. You need some external law-keeping things in your life if you want to go on in your faith. That's what they were saying. That's what he's arguing against. You need to put your confidence in those things if you're going to grow as a Christian. You do want to grow as a Christian, don't you? Doesn't it almost sound plausible? You do want to grow as a Christian, don't you? Well, of course I do. Well, then add these things to it. Paul's saying, you don't add anything to it. You don't add anything to it. Because in verse 3 he says, are you so foolish? He says, can you be so foolish as to think you began by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit in your life? Can you begin in the Spirit and be so foolish as to think you go on with human effort after that? And so many of us live that way. Oh yeah, the Spirit, I've been adopted into God's family. That's later in the book of Galatians. I've been adopted into God's family, but boy, it is all up to me. It's all up to my human effort. I've got to attain the goal. Paul says, that's nonsense. That's nonsense. To begin with the gift of the Holy Spirit and then to mature with human effort. It's an insult to God, and it's an insult to our intelligence to think that that would be the case. And that's his argument. Here's the issue. It's a great temptation to think. I'll just say it one more way, a different way. For many of us to imagine that we begin our Christian life by saving faith in Jesus Christ, resting on Him for our justification, but as we go on in our Christian experience, it all depends on ourselves, on what we can do and achieve, how hard I work for God, what I do for God, how I perform, my effort to please Him. Am I making God happy today or am I not making God happy? All human effort. Paul says, I want to cut that false teaching, that false gospel right off at the root. It's foolish to begin with the Holy Spirit and then continue in the flesh, is what he's saying. From last week's passage, Garth had Galatians 2:20. Couldn't be clearer. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live in the flesh. I live by trying harder. I live by faith. I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what he says. You start with faith and you continue with faith. It's all of faith. I became a Christian by saving faith. I grow as a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ. One preacher said it well. He said, it's a fatal trap. I think that's on overhead here. Yeah. It's a fatal trap to think that you begin by saving faith in Jesus, but then thinking that your effort to obey God, apart from trusting in Him moment by moment, will allow you to grow. The Holy Spirit brings everything of God to us to allow us to grow in grace. The Holy Spirit lives out His life through us. That's the secret of the Christian life. For many people, they think, saving faith brought me to faith in Christ. After that, it's up to me. I have to work harder, I have to try harder, I have to do more. And he says, no, it's the Holy Spirit living through you that does that. Here's the summary point of this first section. Jesus Christ for me is the key to my justification. Jesus Christ in me is the key to my growth and maturity. Jesus Christ for me is the key to my justification. What he did and accomplished on the cross for me is my justification. Jesus Christ in me, that Holy Spirit inside of me, the indwelling Holy Spirit, is the key to my growth and maturity. So it's Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Paul says it a different way in Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, he who began a good work in you, and now it's all up to you. Figure it out. Try harder, do more, read more, extra chapter, two extra chapters. Get ahead on your Bible reading. Fall behind on your Bible reading. Uh-oh, you fell behind on your Bible reading. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Another hymn, 'twas grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. So he says, Galatians, Gospel Fellowship, look at your experience. Look at what you experienced, how you came to faith in Christ. Then he said, secondly, he says, consider your spiritual roots. Verses 6 through 9. He goes, consider Abraham. Interesting. What did the Judaizers kept pointing back to? The law, the law, the law. Moses, the law, Moses, the law. The Judaizers kept saying, you gotta obey the law, you gotta observe the law. He says, wait a second. Let's skip right past Moses and go all the way back to Abraham. Let me take you back to Abraham. Paul says, let's just not consider Moses. Let's go all the way back to Abraham, the father of all who believe. And then he goes, how was Abraham justified? How was Abraham justified? Verse 6, he quotes Genesis 15:6. You know the story well. Abraham was an old man. He goes out into his backyard, looks up at the stars. He didn't have a backyard, but wherever he went back and looked up, and God says, your descendants are going to be like the stars in the sky and like the sand on the... When that promise was made to Abraham, what did he do? He believed. He believed. He was justified, or he was declared righteous before God. The quote from Genesis 15, and this argument is just amazing. This quote from Genesis 15, Abraham could not possibly have been justified by keeping the law because the law didn't exist. In Genesis 15, the law didn't exist. That didn't happen until Exodus 20. Abraham couldn't possibly have been justified by circumcision because that didn't happen until Genesis 17. That wasn't instituted until Paul's saying, I'm going to take you all the way back to the father of all who believe. Abraham was justified purely and fully by faith in God's promise, just like you and I are. That's how we're justified. Verse 7, he says, those who are children of Abraham, those who believe are children of Abraham, and they bear the characteristics or the mark. The similarity is, he believed with justifying faith, we believe with justifying faith. And in verse 8, he said, he foresaw that all the nations, all the Gentiles would be justified by faith in Jesus Christ, the same faith that justified Abraham. So Paul says, those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So Paul says, consider your experience, the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came to you. Then he says, consider your roots, Abraham, man of faith before the law even existed. And then thirdly, he says, consider your spiritual destiny. Verses 10 through 14. Here's the ultimate question that he's asking in this section. And he's asking us, and we have to deal with, and every person has to deal with. Where are your beliefs leading you? Where are your beliefs leading you? Where does what you think about eternity lead you? Any of you work around a scoffer at work who has no regard for the things of the Lord? I can share this anonymously, but here's an example of a scoffer. Somebody we know, somebody most of you know, went to look at a car, and they said, we have to pray about it before we buy it. And the scoffer said, pray right here. That's a scoffer. Doesn't have regard for God's timing, God's place in this family's life. You pray right here. Well, yeah. But that's not what God wants us to do. God wants us, we never buy a car at night. We've bought a couple of those. We never buy a car at night, so it's easy to go shopping for a car at night because we're not going to buy it. You know, and the person will make a decision right now, make a decision. But in that instance that I'm speaking, that person's a scoffer. They're a scoffer. God announced through Abraham. And then he says, consider your spiritual destiny. Where are your beliefs leading you? My neighbor just died a couple of weeks ago, and he asked me to come over and pray with him. And so I did, and talked to him about end-of-life stuff. Rough. I can do it myself, guy is saying. I had it at one time, but I don't feel like I have it now. He's asking end of life, spiritual destiny type of questions. And those are vitally important. Even scoffers ask those kind of questions. That's why that modern thinking, you believe what you believe, I'll believe what I believe, or what's true for you may not be true for me, and that's good that that's true for you. And they may leave it there. Or there's many paths to God, and we're all eventually going to get there. That matters. That matters. The real question is where your beliefs are leading you, and especially leading you when you die. That's the real question. That's the issue in verses 10 through 14. Paul says in verses 10 through 14, there's only two starkly contrasting possibilities for eternal destiny. Verse 10, and I alluded to it earlier, cursing. Or verse 14, blessing. Look at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. So the person who says, you find your way to God, I'll find mine, everything's going to be good in the end. The Bible says, no, you're under a curse. You're under a curse for that kind of thinking. The other alternative, verse 14, blessing, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. The person who relies on their own achievement in whatever measure, whatever small part, they're under God's curse for a particular reason. It's in verse 10 where he quotes Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the law. Some of your Bibles say all things. Here's his argument. When someone says, I'm going to find my own way to God, you find your way to God, and we'll all eventually get there. I'm going to try the best I can, that person would say. I'm going to try to please God. I'm going to obey the Ten Commandments. I'm going to obey the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to live by that. Then one day I hope that God accepts me. They need to read Deuteronomy 27:26 because it says all. Every bit of the law. Every single bit. You would say to that person, have you obeyed the law perfectly? I would say to you, have you obeyed the law perfectly? Not one little slip-up, not one little sin, not one little white lie. And you would say, well, no. Well, Deuteronomy 27:26 says you're out. Because it says you have to obey it all. All the law. If you don't obey all the law, Paul says, no. Obeying the law perfectly, that's not the answer. He says, no, that's not it. That's not it. Paul said basically the same thing that Jesus said. There's a straight and a narrow path that leads to salvation and a broad and a wide path that leads to destruction. It's where your beliefs lead you that really, really matter. But for the man or the woman that who relies on Jesus Christ and Him crucified discovers that the destiny that you have is far beyond anything you can imagine or even fathom. It's far beyond it. Here's how it works. It's not just that God says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in the works of the law to do them, and then he forgets all about it for those who exercise faith in Christ. It's that Jesus came into this world, set his face to Jerusalem, and steadfastly went to the cross, not to die a martyr's death, not even to die to prove how much he loved us, or anything like that. But he came to bear the very curse of God upon a broken law for transgressors like you and me, in order that the curse of the law might be broken and lifted from us and laid on him. That's why he came. That curse was transferred from us to him. And then, Paul says, verse 14, the blessing of Abraham, that justifying faith that Abraham experienced is available for you and for me. That's almost more than I can imagine. That we ought to just go, oh, I'm cursed. He took that curse. The law, as beautiful as it is broken. And he came to fulfill the law and to bear that curse. We deserve cursing, and instead we get blessing. That's why Paul says to the Galatians, you have to be mesmerized. You've got to be, how foolish, how bewitched you've become because of what you've chosen to believe. You've turned that pure gospel of grace into a man-made substitute. God help us to open our eyes if some of us are mesmerized today by a false gospel. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, the death of your Son on the cross took that weight of the law, that inability that we had to ever measure up and live perfectly, and it was laid on him so that we can receive blessing now and for eternity. For this we are grateful. In your son's name we pray. Amen.